This morning we want to just look at the Gospel of John, the first couple of verses there. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now this is not the typical Christmas story, right? This is not the typical way that we read the Christmas story. We don't see Joseph, we don't see Mary, we don't see the angels, we don't see the shepherds, we don't see all these other things that we always get excited about. This really is that. But today I want us to look with John behind that, sort of like the real story. You know, the story behind the story. That's really what this is exactly. Because we so oftentimes just look at the historical thing, we see this little picture taking place, something had happened, and we just like sort of nostalgic about it and feel good about it, but there was so much more going on behind the story, and that's what we want to look at this morning in the first part of this Gospel of John. You see, this story, the true story, God, who was eternal, who was infinite, almighty, he came down as a little baby to be born in a manger. He gave himself for us for a reason. And so, I don't know if you've ever sat down and just contemplated this. God became something that he had never been without ceasing to be what he always was. God putting on humanity. He laid down his divinity for a time. He didn't become something else, but he picked up the flesh and became one of us just to reach us for his love. And I want to start this morning at verse 14 just quickly and then just look back at the other verses. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's amazing, just that statement. You see, the Word became flesh. To us, that is a mystery. That's something we cannot really fathom or understand. And then he came and he dwelt among us, and it says, we beheld his glory, as John is speaking, the writer of the gospel. And I want to ask you this morning, have you ever sat down and just beheld his glory? Have you ever just looked at him for who he truly is? Because we look at this baby in the manger, right? And we're like, yeah, sure. And yes, we look at Christ on the cross that day. But in between and behind that, there's so much more than that. And I want you this morning just to, with me, behold the man Jesus Christ. Just behold his glory for who he is. And if you are taking note, I've just entitled the study, "The Word Became Flesh." That is the focus of the study this morning. And they, number one, if you are taking note, they're in the beginning. But the word in the Greek for word is the word logos. That is the spoken word. That is what is referred to here. The Greek philosophers, they saw the logos as that thing that puts sense into the world. Something that makes everything so it's not just chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in a perfect order and kept it going in a perfect self. But here in the Gospel of John, the word clearly refers to Jesus Christ, the eternal, ultimate expression of God. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit." You see, the Word is Jesus Christ. He's part of the Trinity. Part of the second Jesus speaks, he says, speaks about Jesus. It says, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So it's good for us to, first of all, before we behold him, to realize who we're talking about. The Word is God. The second thing, if you are taking note, the Word is eternal. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word." Now that speaks of the timeless beginning of Genesis 1 verse 1. Genesis 1 verse 1 says to us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning. That's the first beginning that we know of. That's when God was there. And so in the Old Testament, we know that God spoke the world into existence. But now here in the Gospel, God gives us His final word through His Son. That's the ultimate expression of God. Jesus Christ being the picture of God for us in this world. And He now speaks through Him because Jesus is the living Word. Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2 says to us very clearly, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So in the beginning was the Word. When all things started, before all things started, we can just think back to the furthest you can think back that your mind can fathom, the beginning of all things. Before that, the Word was already. Jesus is eternally God. He's been from eternity to eternity. He's got no beginning. He's got no end. And for us, it is really difficult to sort of grasp that concept. Because we've got finite human minds. You see, for us to understand something that is outside the time frame is such a difficult thing. I don't know if you ever tried to figure out, you know, understand the world outside of time. It is a really difficult thing. But the Word was before the beginning. You see, when the beginning began, the Word already was. The Word predates the time of creation. Jesus Christ is eternal. He was there when there was nothing else. And I know it's hard for us to comprehend because we are human beings. And so, beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and it says, and the Word was God. But verse 14 reminds us, just to glance back at it, it says, the Word became flesh. So this Word who was there from the beginning, from before everything, it assumes His pre-existence. He did not start at conception. He did not start as a being the same way that human beings start. Do you understand that? He did not become a being. He already was a being before the creation. He just became flesh. Because oftentimes we miss that there's a whole spiritual realm out there. And because we can't see it, because we can't touch it and feel it, that's why we can't understand oftentimes. But the Word was there. He was already a being, the almighty being. He only put on flesh. So He only became flesh. He did not become a being the first time when He was born into the manger, when He was laid in the manger. And so number three, if you are taking note, the Word is God. It says there, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus is also not eternally God only, but He is equally God. He's equal to the Father and the Spirit. We see God is one God, and we just see Him express Himself in three personalities. And so Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, all one God. Jesus is equally God. One God in three persons. You know the Shema that the Jews recite? Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And that speaks, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that word for one, the Echad in the Hebrew, that is a compound unity. The Lord our God is one, but it's a compound unity. He's not just the normal one, like I can say, I'm one. He is a compound unity, exists in three persons. One God in three persons. And it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. So also, not only is Jesus eternally God, not only is He equally God, but He is essentially God. In His victim, He was just a spirit being. And if you would watch Him walk on the beach, there would be no tracks. And He would really have to be careful to dodge you, because otherwise you walk straight through Him, that kind of thing. Why do you think Jesus, after His resurrection, sat down and ate some fish and, you know, fellowship with the people, let them touch Him so they can see He was a real person. He was not just a phantom out there. And so the Word was, they believe in more than one God, but they say He was a God. The Bible teaches us very clearly, the Word was God. Jesus Christ, He is God. And so as Jesus spoke to the Jews, remember in the Gospel, John 8 verse 58, Jesus said to them as they were contending with Him, He says, before Abraham was, I am. The words ego ami in the Greek. In verse 9, He says, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. You see, here's the expression that God chose to show Himself to human beings. So we can understand. Jesus said, you've spent so much time with Me, don't you know the Father? If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. So the Word is God. Number four, if you are taking note, the Word is also the Creator. We look down there in verse 3. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So the Word is the Creator. All things made through him. And it's sort of like the one who made all things, he's God, right? He's not less than God. He's the one who made everything that we can think of, every piece of matter, right? And so he is the one through whom the heavens and the earth were created, the Word. Not evolution, as people teach today so clearly in the schools. Colossians 1 verse 15 to 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, meaning that true imprint. You know, if you take your signet ring and you press it in a seal, that gives a direct representation of your ring. And that's the idea. He is the express image of God. This is the only way that God can truly show himself to us, is to come in the form of Jesus Christ as a human being and show himself who he truly is. So Colossians, once again, 1 verse 15 to 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You see, we look at our planet, Earth, that's like everything to us, right? We a speck, you know, on a speck, in a speck, in chose to make the earth, and to put us on there, to make us the focus of creation. And people cannot fathom that. They say, no, the universe is so big that there must be more stuff out there. There must be something else out there. The reason is God just displaying his glory. It says, without him, nothing was made. So it means the Word created all things. If something was made, it was made by Jesus Christ. He himself, creating all things, is therefore uncreated being. He is the one who made everything. No one made him. And this just brings us to an interesting question. I want to read to you what one of my favorite scientist says, Dr. Jason Lyle. He's a PhD, he's an astrophysicist, and he says, the fact that we have a universe tells us that we need a creator. The universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. The energy in the universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. People say, well, fine, so God made the universe, but who made God? You see, God is an eternal being and therefore does not require a cause. And that may be a little hard to grasp, but there's nothing irrational about an eternal being, but there is something irrational about something popping into existence from nothing, because that violates causality. And so that's even what the scientist tells us. And I think any thinking man that sits down and is true with himself will see that is the truth. Things cannot just happen by itself. The whole universe runs down. The second law of thermodynamics. That's part of what we learn as a scientific law. Verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so, I know this is quite a lot to suddenly take in, but we are just looking at who Jesus Christ is. We are beholding a little bit of who this amazing God is, this Word. And it says, the Word in him was life. Not only did all things come from him that exist, but all life came from him. Life is a serious issue. Life is something precious and something very valuable. But life came from the Word. Not some unexplained random spark that struck some theoretical primordial soup somewhere and suddenly this just happens. No one can really explain it to you. You know, sort of, it's alive. It just happened. No. No, we have a perfect explanation here. Acts 17:28. Paul is saying, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. You see, the Word is the one who made life. He is the one who gives life. Have you ever thought about the fact that you cannot buy life? No matter how much money you have, no matter what you put into it, you cannot buy life. You cannot just go somewhere and say, well, I want some life, please. You cannot. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, he is the one who gives life. In him was life. Meaning the Word is the source of all life. Without him, we are all dead. And we're not just speaking about physical life. Yes, sure, physical life. God breathed into Adam. He gave us physical life still to this day. Every life is because of him. But we're speaking about spiritual life. Something so much more important. Something that that disregard in this world. We only live in the physical plane. We live, you know, for pleasure and for what we desire. But we don't live on a spiritual plane. We forget that there's a spiritual world out there. And spiritual life is something so much more important because it is eternal. Because of sin, we know that this world, we are all going to pass away. 10 out of 10 people die. We are going to die. That's what's going to happen to this world. But you are going to continue living spiritually forever. There's an eternal spiritual life. And this word is the source of all life. John 6:47-48 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." And so life is precious. Jesus said to the woman, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe him?" That's what he said to her. "I am the life. I'm the source of life. I'm the only one who can give you life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life." Number 6, if you are taking comprehended. This light came into this dark world. This world is darkened by sin and all the things of man, all the things that the enemy drag us into. The sin is what's making this world a dark place. And that night, on Christmas evening, that night when the child was born, there was light. And there was an angel, and he said, "For all people." And so they went. They went to see this baby in the manger, just like the angel said. And from that evening, as this light came into this dark world, there was no longer darkness, because the light came and dwelt among us. Genesis 1:3. In the beginning, as God was creating, what did he make in verse 3? He says, "Let there be light." God wants, he's always wanted for other people to have light. And I'm not just talking about physical light, I'm talking about spiritual light. God wants us to have light into our lives. Without him, we are in darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness. I've had that experience before. Say you're in a big room, like a hall, like a lot bigger than this one. And you in the middle, placed in the middle of the room and spun around a couple of times, and it's pitch dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's sort of a lost feeling. I don't know if you ever experienced that, but no matter where you go, you can't find any point of reference. It's sort of, you don't know where you are. You don't know what direction you're going. You don't know where's out, where's, you don't know anything. And you sort of feel lost. And that is the condition of the world. Without Jesus, we don't have any point of reference. But I like that verse. It says there in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You know what that means? It means the darkness could not overcome it. There's no way that darkness can overcome light. You just light one match in that dark room. Just one match, and suddenly there's light. Suddenly the light pushes away the darkness, and you just need one little light. And so we have that evening, Christ coming down as a baby in a manger, humbling himself and becoming light for this world. Light cannot lose against darkness. The thing is, you can try and deny and ignore the light, but the light will not go away. And then if yellow or whatever, depending on where your eyeballs are looking, but sort of you can't get rid of it. You can close your eyes, you can try and hide it, but it's always there. You cannot get rid of it. The light is what overcomes the darkness, cannot comprehend it. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And I want to tell you this morning, without the light, you are dead. Without the light, we cannot breathe. We've got no point of reference, spiritually speaking. Then we move on there a bit. It says in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." You see, Jesus Christ is not only the light, he is the true light. There are many people, many things out there today in this world who claims to be light. You know, you speak to many religions and they're all like, "Yeah, we've got the light. We know what it's about." But Jesus Christ is the true light. He's the only light that could ever light up anyone, because he's the only one who can truly give you salvation. There's no one else who can do that. Acts 4:12 says very clearly, speaking about Jesus Christ, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You cannot go to Buddha or to Hare Krishna or to Muhammad or to any other. There is no other name given. Nothing. There is only one name, the name of Jesus Christ. In him, he is the true light. A lot of fake lights out there. But he is the one. Imagine you coming in to shore as a boat in a storm. And there's a lighthouse. And imagine there's a fake light out there, right?
It'll totally confuse you. You'll run onto the rocks. We need to look at the true light. But what I like about verse 9, it says there, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. You see, God reveals Himself to everyone in some kind of capacity. No one can one day say, well, I've never heard of God. I've never heard the story of salvation. I don't know what it's about. Tonight reveals knowledge. God clearly shows Himself in so many ways, not just in creation, but God brings light to every man. God's desire is for everyone to understand the light, for everyone to come to the light. Luke 2, verse 10 to 11, the Christmas story, says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, Christ the Lord. You see, and no one is ever going to go to hell because they didn't have the opportunity to respond to the Lord. God gives Himself. He shows Himself to us. We know even in the Muslim world today, people say, well, what if you grew up to be a Muslim? Do you know how many Muslims have been saved where God directly revealed Himself to them in the person of Jesus Christ? Reveals Himself to us. And so no person is ever going to go to hell because they didn't have the opportunity. He says, to all who desire, He came for everyone who desires Him. John 3, verse 16. But actually all the way to 19, because we always just read verse 16. I want to read it to you all the way to verse 19. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's always a scary thing for me, and I think every thinking person, you know, even the person who calls himself an atheist, if he truly sits down and look at the bottom of his heart, the reason why he doesn't want to believe is because he doesn't want to believe. Because he thinks he knows better. He just doesn't want to lay it down. Even, you know, you look at the guys like Richard Dawkins, you know, staunch atheist. Those guys, if you push them they get angry later on, you know, you push them about this, the end of you see that they don't really want to believe in God. They don't really have an answer, but they just do not want to believe. That's the bottom line. He hates God. And that's the bottom line. It says, the condemnation that the light has come into the world, the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so light can do many things. If you shine a light on someone, you know, and they're busy with their secret dark deeds, and they are living in sin, that light shines and it freaks them out. But that is the reason they just don't want to believe. Verse 10 there, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. How bad is that? You know, He is the one who made us. He was the one who formed you. The Bible says, in our mother's womb, He knew you from before the foundation of the world. He knows you because He is the one who formed you. He made you and then you like don't want to do anything with Him. You don't want nothing to do with Him. That is such a sad thing. He made the world, but the world did not know Him. The sad thing to me is nature, the physical world, knew Him. Jesus Christ, He spoke to the waves. He spoke to the wind and the animals and the rocks. And He spoke to evil spirits. And all those things knew who He truly is. And they departed. They went and they obeyed and they performed. I mean, who else do you know who said, be quiet to a storm, and the storm just goes, and you see, open, there's sunshine, right? Nature obeyed Him. But the pinnacle of nature, man, the one that God gave a mind to think for himself, the one who God gave that personal choice, he said, no, I don't want to know Him. And that to me is so sad. The world that He made and loves does not know Him. Man, that's the pinnacle of His creation. Then verse 11 there, it says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. His own, the Jews. I mean, just think about that. It always blows my mind. The Jews had the Talmud. They had the prophecies in Scripture. All the prophets prophesying about the birth of Christ. It was so very specific. We looked a while ago. We looked at some prophecies in Scripture. I'm not going to go through them this morning. But very specific prophecies, like He had to be born in Bethlehem. You know, He had to ride in on a donkey. He had to be sold for 30 people. There's so many prophecies about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. More than 300 prophecies. And everyone was spot on. These guys, they were Jews. They were actually expecting their Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come during this time. We read in the scripture, as Jesus was born, obviously he revealed it to Joseph and Mary, the angel. But then they took him to the temple. You know? In the temple, we find a couple of people that this child is not a normal child. And it's amazing to me, they still missed it. They still missed it. They had the prophecy. They knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That same time, the wise men came from the east, right? And they like freaked out the whole Jerusalem because Herod was like, where is this king going to be born? There's a consciousness of the fact that this is the time to be born in Bethlehem. I'm going, you know, all the prophecies he gives them, and they still miss it. And so if the Jews can miss them, obviously a lot of people can miss them because we are consumed with our own things. His own did not excuse him, and they are inexcusable for that. Last one there, if you are taking note, the word is salvation, verse 12. That means as many as are committed to him, as many as gave their lives to him and received them to come inside and live and dwell in them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You know, that's the only right that you are given. We speak about human rights and animal rights and all these kind of rights. The only right that we truly have is if you are saved, you have a right to be called a child of God. And it's a beautiful right. That's the right that God gave us. The Word of God is the one who saves. And it's a mistaken notion that's going on in the world. Many people think, well, everyone's children of God, right? No, everyone is not a child of God. Only those who receive Him are children of God. God loves the whole world. Yes, that's the biblical idea. God died for all the creatures. He loves every single person. He came for everyone, but only those who respond back to His love, only those who receive Him into their lives, and it changes them from the inside, those are the only ones who are called the children of God. You can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, by nature, the Bible tells us, we are children of wrath. We are children of sin. We have to be born out of that state. We were born into the world in a natural body. Now we have to be reborn as a spiritual person. To receive that new life, without that new birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot receive eternal life. That's an impossible thing. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And we know in John 20, verse 31, if you read through the Gospel of John, you see the Gospel of John was written for that reason, so that we may believe. That is why the Gospel was written down. Child of God is born of God, and it cannot happen through any human effort. You cannot be born spiritually through anything that you do. There's nothing that you can produce to make yourself reborn in a spiritual life. You see, the first thing he mentions there, not of blood. It's not a matter if you've got a godly family, if you and your pastor are really close, you know, if your father or your mother or your grandfather or whoever, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of that. It's not your genealogy. Like the Jews could say, like, oh, we're the children of Abraham. It helps you nothing if Jesus Christ is not your personal Savior. I always say this, and it's true. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Every person must come to Him individually, personally. You cannot come through anyone else. Not of blood. You cannot be, doesn't matter who you're related to. That doesn't make you part of God's family, no matter if your friends are good. You see, the only thing is passed on in blood is sin. Sin is what we inherit, that sinful nature from Adam, from the time that he sinned. It's the only thing that continues in the blood. We need to be reborn out of the physical into the spiritual. And it also says, not of the will of the flesh. That means determination. You cannot determine to be born into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Your best efforts are not good enough. You can bring your best foot. I mean, that's why as we shared with the people in the streets these last couple of weeks. You ask them and everyone says to you, yes, I think I'm a good person. Everyone says, I think I'm a great person, you know. But no matter how good you are, you will not make it to heaven because God's stand is perfection. It also says there, not by the will of man. No one can make anyone else a Christian. Only God can do that. Not membership. Doesn't mean, well, I've been sitting in church every Sunday for the last 40 years, you know? No. That doesn't save you. I always tell people that's the huge difference between Christianity and any other religion out there. We are not a religion. It's about a personal relationship with God, the Savior. I know him personally. He's my God. He lives in me. He speaks to me. I speak to him. We have a relationship. It's totally different. It's not I'm trying to do something, so I'm in his good book, so he can mark off and like, okay, you've been a good boy. I think you can get your Christmas present. No, that's not how God operates. That's not the way evangelists do as a baseball player beforehand. I don't know if any of you know who Billy Sunday was. He was a great evangelist. He said, in the early 20th century, he said, sitting in church does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. Right? You can sit in your garage as long as you want to. You're not going to turn into a car. It's the same. You can sit in church as long as you want to. If you don't. And it's not just believing. Many people, you know, there are people that I know. They say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is a historical figure. Some people even say, well, I believe he was the Son of God. Some people even say, well, I believe that he died for my sins. They still not say it because nothing has taken place. There was no transaction. You see, the devil also believes all the believing something because that's the facts. Yes, we can check the facts in history and we can see you as a true person. That's much more than just believing that. That is actually appropriating it. Saying, God, I realize who I am, that I cannot take myself to heaven, that you need to come and save me. You see, it has to be a personal belief. Something that changes inside of you. And so, to receive him, that is my question to you this morning. Have you received him? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the thing is, the very fact is, if what I share with you today is the truth, you know, this is a very serious thing to contemplate. This is a very serious thing to make sure that you know what the truth is. If there is truly a God in heaven, if he truly revealed himself through the Word, through Jesus Christ, like I just read, it's a very serious thing. Then you got to decide, if he is true, I better listen to him. If he is not true, I'm going to reject him. That is something that you have to consider. Is Jesus who the Bible says he is? Like we have just looked at all the things that he is. That he is God, that he is the creator, that he is life, that he is light. Is he all those things that the Bible says? You see, Jesus, the Bible says, is the Word of God. He created you. In him alone is life, light, and salvation. There's no way that you can ever get yourself to heaven. It's impossible. You can try. You can do your best. You will not make it. We spoke about that example oftentimes. You know, jumping from Bloberg Strand, trying to jump to Robben Island. You know, maybe some will jump further than other ones, you know, but we're all going to be wet at the end of the day. We're going to fall short a long distance. No one can jump to Robben Island, right? That's the whole idea. None of us. We don't feel like bad people because we compare ourselves to our peers and the people around us is perfection. That means from the moment you are born until the moment you die, there must be perfect obedience. None of us has done that, you know. Every single one of us has told lies. You know, even though we not murder anyone, God says if you are angry at your brother, Jesus said, then you commit murder in your heart. You know, if you look with lust at a woman, you commit adultery in your heart. If you steal something, then you are a thief. And those, you know, it's all of us fall short in some way. Some of us have blasphemed the name of God. And so there's no way that we can take ourselves to heaven by our own good works. And that's why the Christmas story is there. That is the reason. That's why Christ came. You see, God realized we can never, ever save ourselves. There's no way we can bring ourselves to a relationship with God Almighty. And so what did he do? He said, I'm going to become one of them to relate to them so they can understand me. I'm going to show them something they can relate to, Jesus Christ. And he became a human person to dwell with us, to live with us. The only difference, he was not a sinner. He didn't commit one sin in his life. And for that reason, he was the perfect one to go to the cross for us, to put the sin of the whole world on himself. And as he was hanging on that cross, he knew it's my sin, your sin, or the whole world's sin. He took it upon himself. He paid a serious penalty that day. And it's because he loves us. Because Romans 3:23 says we all fall short of the glory of God. That glory that we just beheld, that glory that we took a moment to just look at who this God is. We all fall short of that. None of us can make it there by ourselves. And so we need him to save us. That is the Christmas story. That is why we are so excited. That's why we celebrate. That's why there's joy during Christmas time, because God made a way for men to come to himself. Before that, there was darkness. You know, people had to try and keep a law. They had to try and by a sacrificial system that could never make you complete, that could never truly take away your sin. It could only for a time, and then you have to sacrifice again and again and again. But when Jesus Christ came, it was the best gift that the world ever received on Christmas morning. And he was born, and from that moment, if you put your faith and trust in him after he went to the cross, you can be saved. God Almighty, humbling himself, coming as he came to die for us. He was born to die. He wasn't born into a royal family with a palace full of gold and luxuries. He was born in the most humble of ways to associate with everyone. If he was born in a palace, he could never reach the people down there. He could never. He came in the lowest way possible so he can reach all the people because God's heart. He went to the cross. He was crucified. He was buried. And the third day, the Bible says, he rose up again. That is the good news. That is why we're excited about Christmas. Not about, you know, we're excited because God came to us, but we're excited because salvation came. And salvation was appropriated when he paid the price on the cross and when he rose again. The fact that he rose again, the world has ever received. Don't turn your back on him today. And so you may be wondering, like, well, how do I appropriate this? How do I receive this? It's easy to say, well, receive it, but how do I practically? I'm one of those practical people. You have to be practically minded. How do I receive him? First of all, you have to admit, I'm a sinner. You have to realize, like, listen, because as long as you are proud and saying, well, you know, I'm good enough. I can do my own way. I can do my own thing. Then, you know, the gospel means nothing to you. You have to first of all admit, I am a sinner. I am in need of this baby who was born for me, who lived and who died for me. I'm in need of his salvation. It's the only way that I can be saved. Secondly, you need to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. This morning we beheld some of his glory. You need to believe that he is the Savior who came to die for your sin personally, for every one of you, who went to the cross and who rose again on the third day. You need to believe that. And then, number three, you need to confess your sins before him. If that's truly a sincere belief in your heart, like, Jesus, I do believe you paid for my sin. I want to get rid of my sin. I want to lay it down before you. I confess it before you. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. God says, in that moment, you will become a new person. And as I explained to many people in the street, you know, in that moment that you get saved, God puts his Holy Spirit into your heart. You become born again spiritually, a reborn person, a whole different person. And now it's not you trying to do something out of the flesh, not trying to be, but now God is shaping you and changing you from the inside. It's a work of the Spirit in your life. That's what makes a difference. It's not something that we try and do. All other religions try and do, we stand on what Christ has done for us. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, no change. We need to be sincere. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise of God. If that's an earnest conviction in your heart, you will be saved. And so I want to give us that opportunity this morning. So I want to ask that all of us, we close our eyes. I want to give an opportunity, if there's anyone here this morning that wants to respond to this biggest gift that God has ever given the world, then I want to ask you to put up your hand. Just like Jesus stood up for all of us, I want to ask this morning, just put up your hand if you truly want to submit your life to God, because God will see you.